it's just humorous. Just one of those things, you know, generational, you know, things. And that's all right. And we're wrapping up this series, Bad Case of Mondays. And I felt like just months ago as I was putting together the sermon calendar, like what are just some things that we need to talk about? And these are those things that just really affect us on a deeper level. These ideas of stress and worry and busyness. Those things just, they affect us so deeply. And I think this last message is one that is just falls right into that same vein and its purpose. I mean, what on earth are we here for? I mean, what is that? And we've defined purpose in so many ways. And purpose, as I was telling Dawn, and she's like, well, how's your sermon coming? I was like, I don't know, because this is such a large topic to narrow it down and to hone into to a message. But purpose, you know, we've talked about for years as a culture, is singular in nature. It's where we're headed, what God has exactly planned out for us. And I think we've missed so much of that because we don't realize or feel like we're where God wants us to be because of that very singular, that nature of that idea of purpose. It's just one thing. This is what God created me for. And we identify it with things and create identities in our families or our jobs, our careers, our possessions and our things, and those things pass away, they come and go. I mean, generationally, there were generations that worked one job in one office their whole careers. And now they're saying that, you know, even like late in life, baby boomers may experience as many as 7 to 11 different jobs before they retire. I mean, that's a huge paradigm shift when we're talking about purpose and what we're here for. And for even for millennials and for Generation X, it's even worse. I remember a couple years back, probably about 8 years ago, I went through just a real hard struggle with purpose. Like, what am I here for? I had left a ministry on a really sour note, and in the time that passed from that, it was a 2-year gap between serving in churches. And I went through, I had a young family to provide for. I went from having an income to having no income. Ministry jobs are not one that you walk in and 2 weeks later you're hired. You know, it's a long process. And so months went by, nothing happened, no bites, no people calling us for interviews, nobody bringing us in. So I began to put out resumes into the community, and it was like, well, I could kind of do this, or I'm sure I could figure that out. And again, I got no bites. I mean, I couldn't get hired to work a, you know, warehouse job moving parts, you know, from one box to the other, or loading a truck, or I mean, like, literally felt like, what on earth am I here for? I had spent years in college and amassed amounts of debt to go through college and pay for college on my own because my family couldn't afford to send me to school. And so I had this debt, I had this degree that's only really good in one narrow niche field. I mean, not like everybody's looking for a guy with a youth and family degree, you know? And so you begin to really feel that, like, okay, God, like, I wasted X amount of years, you know, at this point we're talking over 10 years and now it's done. Like, is this it? Like, am I finished? Is this all you really called me for? And this is a season and now I'm supposed to move into something else. I mean, it was a huge struggle for me. God and I had, you know, just shouting matches. It was a lot of me shouting and a lot of him not shouting, but, I felt it. I don't know if you've ever felt that. Like, you've run in one vein for so long, you've invested for so long, and that we create our identity in that. And then if it disappears, what is our feelings? I was reading, or I was talking with my mother-in-law yesterday. We had my mother-in-law and a friend of ours came over, and they're both teachers, and they're both struggling. One's, you know, my mother-in-law is like 2 years from retirement. Our friend has only been teaching for 5 years, and so it's just kind of this interesting, you know, end of the spectrums. And they were telling me that the teacher retention rate in the state of Florida is 5 years. So they go to school for 4 years to get a degree. They teach in the education system for 5 years, and they leave. And you talk about a niche degree. I mean, teaching, I mean, you can't walk into a lot of other fields and be like, well, I can teach. Well, we don't need you to teach, you know? Like, and so, I mean, you think about those people and just the struggle of finding our purpose when our purpose is wrapped around an identity that it's not supposed to. And I wonder about you guys. I mean, in the midst of a trying time, what is our purpose? What does God have us here for? Maybe after years of unemployment, or maybe even after retiring, we think, what on earth am I here for? I used to do, and now I don't do. What am I here for? Maybe it's a rough season of life. Maybe it's the end of a relationship. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. But I wonder, have you guys ever stopped and asked yourself, what on earth am I here for? Well, I want to talk about that in our question of the day. I want you guys to turn to the people closest to you, and I want you to answer this. Why do we worry so much about our purpose? Purpose than other, that somehow somebody who's a street sweeper has less purpose in life than somebody who teaches children, or somebody who works in a bank has more purpose in life than a chef in a restaurant. Like, there aren't jobs that give us greater purpose, but it's what we do with that job for God and for the betterment of others that we find our purpose. We desperately need Christians in every walk of life who have purpose and understand that God's placed them where they are, that you've been planted, and as we're going to talk about towards the end, we've been planted in the places that we are to do the good that God planned for us long, long ago. I was thinking about purpose in the Bible, and the story of Joseph came to mind. You know, we know the story, or maybe you don't know the story of Joseph, but Joseph was a son of Jacob, and he began to have these dreams, these wild dreams of the future that God was going to provide for their people. And in him, he, you know, you're a young guy and you're talking, you see all these things. Sometimes your ego begins to blow up a little bit. And in his case, it did. He's like, let me tell you about my dream. Man, there's going to be a day when you are going to bow down to me. And they were like, oh, no, 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 no. Maybe you don't understand the pecking order. You're like number 10, okay? Like, this isn't how it works. And they got so frustrated with him, right, that they threw him in a pit. They tore up his coat. They smeared blood all over it, told his father he was dead. They sold their own kin and blood into slavery. And now this boy who felt like God had said something great was going to happen is now a slave, traded not only to leave his family, but to leave his people, to leave his country. And he moves to Egypt, and the story continues. He's a slave in the house of Potiphar, but he continues to do what God calls him to do and to work hard at it. And he gets elevated up to the top. And then Potiphar's wife wants to take advantage of him. She lies about him, and boom, he's in jail again. And so now he's been not only been enslaved, but now he's been imprisoned. And the story continues, and he continues to have these dreams, and he can interpret dreams that even the greatest magicians and the wise of Egypt couldn't interpret for the king or for Pharaoh. And so eventually he gets brought before Pharaoh, and he interprets his dreams of what is coming. And there's going to be seven, like, very, very bumper years where they're going to, God is going to provide everything that they need, so much so that they've got to build all of these great buildings to store. And then there's going to be these seven lean years. And then he elevates him up. And finally, it comes the day where his brothers come and bow down to him. They don't recognize him because he's all done up in his Egyptian garb. And he's, you know, they don't recognize their brother, but he recognizes them. But you have to think of all of those years. He thought about, what is my purpose? God, you've told me this is what I'm supposed to do, or this is what I'm supposed to be, and it didn't come, and the trials and the concerns and the worries and the imprisonment and the enslavement that he had to go through to finally get to understand what his purpose was. That if they hadn't had someone who had been given such great visions by God, and you would think about a whole people group that would have been wiped off the face of the earth because of 7 years of famine. He had great purpose, but it's understanding that purpose to do good and to glorify God for the years to come. And that it may not be here today, it may not be in this moment that we find that purpose or that we even feel that purpose, but it's there. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And when you want to talk about great purpose isn't found in our work. It's not found in the menial things of life, but it's found in the fact that we do it all for the glory of God, the radiant being of God's glory to shine upon the earth. I mean, that's what glory is. The glory of the Lord is this bright and shining light that casts out all darkness. We see the radiant glory of the Lord in the examples of the sun and the moon. Without them, we couldn't see anything. It would be all total darkness. But we're given that constant example of God's glory in those. And it reminds us that we go out and do the glory, to do all that we do for the glory of God, to bring out that light, that our life isn't wrapped up in a job or in the things that we do, but that we find our purpose, and we find that right in the midst of God's glory. That each one of us, no matter what we're talented at, no matter what we're gifted at, no matter what our passions are, no matter the tasks that we do, it's all about the glory of God and God alone. Romans chapter 14 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or we drink. It's not about the menial things of this life, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we talk about how we're seeking after the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 6. Seek first the kingdom of God. So we're seeking out the kingdom of God. And when we do that, we're allowing God to exert his authority over our lives so that his purposes are achieved. It's his glory that we're after, not our own desires, not our own selfishness, not our own accolades, not our own pats on the backs, not our own awards, not our own bank accounts, not our own stuff. But everything that we do is for the glory of God, and being members of the kingdom of God isn't about those menial things, but it's living that life that he's called us to, doing those things that he's called us to, being that light that reflects his glory. But as Christians, it means that we stop ruling our own lives and giving him absolute authority in everything that we say and do, everything that we do. He is sovereign. He is Lord. When we say that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, it's that we give him that authority to speak into our life and to convict us when we're wrong and to point us on paths that are so much greater than we could ever imagine on our own. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of these menial things, of what we eat or what we drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, driven and led by the Holy Spirit in our lives. Isaiah chapter 43 says this, bring all who claim me as their God. Bring all that claim me as their God. For I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them. And so many times in the midst of all of that, remember, whatever storm or whatever stress or whatever worry or whatever concern that is going on in our lives, it's really easy to forget who made us and why. Why am I here? Why do I exist? Why is it this trial that I'm going through? And Isaiah reminds us that it was for God's glory that we were made, that he made us, that it was He who created us. It's for His glory that we live. It's for His ultimate purpose that we exist. And what we have to realize in our life is that our supreme purpose is to bring God glory. We may have sub-purposes in life, but our supreme purpose, the purpose that exists above all other purposes, is that we are here to bring God glory. That's why we exist. That's why the church exists. It's what we are here for. The body of believers is to bring God glory. And whatever we do, wherever we are, I was reading that there are two ways in which we can bring God glory. The first is through our lips. It's the way that we praise God and we worship Him. And the second is the way in which we choose to live our lives. One author said that we should enthusiastically praise Him for His holiness and His faithfulness and His mercy and His grace and His love and His majesty and His sovereignty and His power and His omnipotent, you know the word I'm trying to say this morning. Thank you. That's it, that word. It's one of those crazy words. But we praise Him. Not only do we praise Him, but we enthusiastically praise Him. We give Him glory. We are excited for Him, and we praise Him for that. That's one way that we bring God glory, is by, in ourselves, telling Him that we understand who He is in relationship to us, and that we would praise Him for these things, for His holiness, that He is so set apart and so different than the evil that we find in this world, that He alone is love. And because He is love, He's so different than anything else that we will encounter, and that sets Him apart as holy because of His faithfulness. We have record upon record upon record of God's faithfulness to us. And then we have our own life examples, our own family stories that we're reminded of that. We enthusiastically praise Him for His mercy, that we don't get what we deserve in this life. As sinners, we deserve a lot worse than the blessings of God. We deserve to be totally cast apart from Him. But because of His mercy, He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us grace instead, and He gives us something that we don't deserve. That gift of salvation, of eternal life, a life that is with God from the moment we are baptized forward. For His love, for His majesty. I mean, we don't stop to think about His majesty. You read something like the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw the majesty of God. He saw the cherubim flying around. He saw the flowing of God's robe and His throne and His presence. And he said, "Woe is to me, a sinner." And God cleansed him because he realized God's majesty in that moment, His sovereignty, that He is all-powerful, that He is all-knowing, that He is in control ultimately. Not that He is in every detail or every choice that we make, but it all works out for His purpose and His glory in the end, and that is His sovereignty. The other part is that we should also live our lives for His glory. I was reading about Jonathan Edwards, who is an 18th century revivalist preacher from New England. And he would go from church to church preaching and reviving the Christians in that era in the beginning of the mid part of the 18th century. And he wrote out this whole long list of resolutions for his life. And as I was doing some studying this week, I found an author who had pulled all of his resolutions about God's glory. And this is what it says. Number 4, resolved to never do any manner of thing, whether in soul or in body, less or more, but what tends to the glory of God, nor be nor to suffer it if I can possibly avoid it. Never to do anything in this life, but what tends to the glory of God. Number 23, resolved, frequently to make some deliberate action which seems most unlikely to be done for the glory of God, and then to trace back to its original intentions and designs and its end. And if I find it not to be for the glory of God, then I discontinue it. But he looks at his actions and he wants to take deliberate actions, things that seem unnatural or outside of his everyday, specifically for the glory of God. Number 44, resolve that no other end but Christianity have any influence on any of my actions, and then no action shall be in the least circumstance otherwise than Christian end will it carry. And he writes in that fancy, you know, 18th century language, but he says, but no other end but Christianity, nothing else but Christianity is going to have an influence on my actions. Number 30, resolve to strive every week to be brought higher in my faith and to have a higher exercise of grace than the week before. He strove, he was resolute in his life to make sure that he continued to grow and that he continued to strive to be the person that God wanted him to be. He was resolute in that, to strive every week to be brought higher. I wonder if we do these things. Resolved to never do anything but my duty. And then according to Ephesians 6 through 8, to do it willingly and cheerfully as unto the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive from the Lord. Resolved to never do anything but my duty and to do it willingly and cheerfully as unto the Lord. Doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter who we work for in this life. It doesn't matter that our actions, if they're not done for the Lord and the Lord alone, then we're missing it. I've told this story before from time to time, but in that midst of that two-year period where I had stepped out of ministry, I ended up working for Chick-fil-A. And the beginning of that was the absolute worst experience I think I'd ever felt in my life of just not knowing, of not enjoying my job, not seeing that any good was going to come for it, really not liking my boss. And I just was really downcast, really upset about it. And Dawn would, like, she'd always nudge me, and she'd always repeat these Ephesians and Colossians passages that talk, whatever you do, do for the Lord. And I remember that day, we had this little like window, this little pass-through that you could see through in the store. And I remember looking out that, and I remember that light bulb going on and going, oh, I get it. And then from that moment, it didn't matter how mean I felt they were being toward me, how dirty I felt they were doing me, or how, you know, they were treating their employees. It didn't matter any of those things, because everything I was doing wasn't doing it for them. It wasn't for them. It wasn't for their profit. It wasn't for their profit margin. It wasn't for them to do better, but it was to do it as to the Lord and the Lord alone. And if we succeeded, then we succeeded. And if we failed, then we failed. But we succeeded, as we focused on doing everything that we did for the Lord. Number 17, resolve that I will live as I wish I had done when I come to die. And resolve to live with all my might while I do live. I was thinking about this idea. We have these concepts of purpose and our purpose and our desires, but we're not the artists. We're not the one that gets to decide what that creation looks like, right? I was thinking about how if you look at like a picture of marble, and you have these artists who design this piece of marble, the piece of marble didn't get to decide what it was. There isn't something inside where you just break away enough of the right pieces and you tap right here and everything falls off and magically there's that thing that the marble always was supposed to be, but that there's a hand that creates that marble, that spends the time with that marble, that chips away the right pieces and sands off the right thing and creates that curvature so that it turns from a block into a beautiful piece of art. And you think about all the turmoil that piece of stone had to go through, all the chipping and the pain that it would find so that it would become this beautiful piece of art. And that when you looked at that block, when they first pulled it out of that quarry, it never would have been that thing. It had no power to become that thing on its own. It was only by the artist's hand that its purpose was found. And it's the same for our lives. We don't get to decide our purpose. God does. God can use us in any way, shape, form that he chooses, but he always does it in a way that is for our best, not for anything else, not for any other reason, but for our absolute best, because he loves us, and he wants to care for us, he wants to provide for us, he wants us to get joy out of doing this life. But so many times we feel like that block and not like that masterpiece, not that masterpiece. I remember reading this quote probably for the first time only about 2 or 3 years ago. St. Augustine, isn't that, just on a side note, don't you love how we Americanize everything? Like when this isn't St. Augustine. Like we've Americanized that. We lived in De Leon Springs. And there was a lady who lived in De Leon Springs her whole life. And she's like, it's not De Leon, it's De Leon. And I'm like, no, honey, it's Spanish. Like, this is De Leon. And she's like, no, I don't care what you think or what you believe. This is De Leon Springs. Same thing, anyways. St. Augustine, this is what St. Augustine, the namesake of our city, once wrote. He said, our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. Our hearts are restless. If we're chasing after our own purposes, after our own life, after wanting to do our own thing, we are going to be so restless, so tired, so bogged down. But if we would just realize that we find our purpose, we find our life, we find our existence in God and God alone, in his son Jesus Christ, our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. Next month, we're going to be spending some time in the book of Ephesians, but this quote or this passage can't go without being read this morning. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says this, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. God has a plan for each and every one of our lives. Every single one of us, no matter what we're going through, no matter the hard times or the good times, no matter the storm or the strife, we are God's masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus to do the things, the good things that he planned for us. Next month, we're going to be in a series called Prepared. And as I was reading through the book of Ephesians, it just kind of struck me this time going through that it's a book about being prepared. And every October, I like to do one of the small epistles. And we've gone through Philippians. We've gone through Galatians. We're going to go through Ephesians next month in October, 5 weeks. And we're going to be talking about the things that God has called us to be prepared. I think that we're going to find that we have been called to be prepared to do good. When we look at this Ephesians 2 passage, but also more, I think we've been prepared to grow deeper, to not be surface level and be content with that. We've been prepared to do ministry. We've been prepared to live as an example, and ultimately we've been prepared to stand firm in this life. And so next month, we're going to be reading through the book of Ephesians. If you want to get a head start on that, go ahead and start reading it. It's 6 chapters. Doesn't take a long time to read through. You could read through the book of Ephesians every week as we're going through that to stay prepared. Here's what I think. Life is not so much about knowing our specific purposes, but deciding to live on purpose. to live intentionally for the glory of God. And my hope is that we're gonna live on purpose together for the kingdom of God, that Homeport, that the bodies and the people who make up this church are going to live on purpose for that kingdom. And then that my hope is that our purpose that we find is that we hunger and thirst for God's word and for his righteousness above all else. I hope that we find purpose that we find purpose in being a blessing to others through the way that we serve them, rather than seeking out that fleeting feeling of euphoria of being served. I hope that we find our purpose in that we will live a generous life, and that we will give because we understand and have experienced that God gave us first. And when we do, when we understand that, it leads to nothing short of open-handed, generous living. There's so many things that I hope for us, so many ways in which I pray that we figure out and live on purpose for, because there's no greater thing that we can live for. We would be totally amiss to think that we can go through this life living for our own purposes, for our own ends, for our own means as a Christian. We've been called to live apart so differently. We've been given so much, such a great gift, to think that we could live for ourselves and our own desires and our own wants and our own wishes apart from God. The bottom of your sermon notes, there's a prayer. And I hope you guys are using these prayers. I hope that these prayers are blessings to you guys. Just a starter, a way to kick off your week, a way to be reminded of what we're talking about and continuing this thought process, for us to chew on this idea of what we've been talking about. And that's what these prayers are designed for. And I'm going to pray this prayer as we go into our response time this morning. Father, we praise you for your holiness and your faithfulness, for your mercy and grace and love and majesty and sovereignty and power and omnipotence. Father, you deserve all glory that we can ascribe to you and to you alone. And through your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would help us to bring you glory in everything that we do. Use us in our everyday lives to live for you and for you alone. And this morning, as we go into our response time, as we take these moments to quiet.